This is Pastor Stuart Schneider welcoming you to a service of worship at Community Presbyterian Church in Bellefonte, Kentucky. Come, let us worship the Lord together. Our first reading is from Romans, the first chapter, the first seven verses. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, the gospel concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for the sake of his name, including yourselves who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all God's beloved in Rome who are called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen for the word of the Lord in this reading. Our second reading is from Matthew, the first chapter, 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. Hear the word of the Lord in this reading. I sometimes think of Joseph as the forgotten handyman. It's Mary this and Mary that, but Joseph's only part in the drama seems to be to drag that donkey along wherever they needed to go. That and to stay out of the way during the visitations. Mary is called the Immaculate Conception by the Roman Church. She is seen as having been conceived without the stain of original sin, so that she could give birth to Jesus. Theotokos, God-bearer, is her title. Queen of Heaven, she is called. Joseph, not so much. Joseph, for all we know, is just Joe, a regular guy, and yet a regular guy found the strength to do this? I think we ought to look at Joseph a little bit. We have to be careful not to read the story from Luke into the story in Matthew. Those are two different accounts and are entitled to be read on their own merits. There is no journey to Bethlehem in Matthew's gospel. Matthew's account of the birth of the Lord consists of a genealogy and the passage for today. No shepherds, no traveling, no donkey come to that. In Matthew's straightforward account of the birth of the baby, who had been conceived in anything but a straightforward way, poor Joseph doesn't even get to drag the donkey. What is the unique message Matthew brings us in this account of the birth of the Lord? The first thing Matthew urges on us is a genealogy, one that is at odds with the Hebrew Scriptures. Matthew is considered the most Jewish of our four Gospels. Nonetheless, he leaves out people in the genealogy to make the number of generations come out to 14 between Abraham and David and 14 from David to the exile, and 14 generations from the exile to the birth of Jesus. If he can easily find the genealogies of most of these people from Scripture and chooses not to do so, what's he trying to tell us? Well, 14 is twice 7. And ancient people saw 7 as a special number, a perfect number. Matthew's genealogy tells us that Jesus' birth was the perfect fulfillment of history. Now, 21st century readers read accounts for factual accuracy. Ancient writers valued the message more than a dry accounting of the facts. The message of Matthew's genealogy is that Jesus is the perfect fulfillment of history, and that is more important to him than factual accuracy. Matthew's genealogy begins with Abraham, father of the Jews, and includes David, the king of the Jews, and Zerubbabel, the leader of the Jews who returned from exile. Clearly, Matthew is at pains to show us that Jesus is the perfect fulfillment of prophecy, the heir to David and Zerubbabel. Everything about the genealogy emphasizes that the birth of Jesus was an event brought about by the sovereignty of God, a perfect coming together of prophecy and history. This is no ordinary birth. This is a birth upon which all history has awaited. What will happen next will not only change history, but fulfill the history of the world to this point. Matthew's at such great pains to show us this because there is one rub, a problem that has cropped up since there have been people on earth. Mary is expecting a baby, and Joseph knows it is not his baby. In the story from Luke, we have visitations of angels to explain and ease us and Joseph into this situation. Not so in Matthew. The bare fact of her pregnancy is dropped on us and Joseph like a ton of bricks. She was found to be with child. Matthew offers his genealogy to raise this birth from a tawdry scandal to the good news of God. To understand what a devastating thing this must have been to Joseph, we have to be very careful not to read our understanding of marriage backward into first century Palestine. We're only told that when his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child. In Jewish understanding, a betrothal was more than an engagement as we know it. It was more like an unconsummated marriage. A betrothal became a marriage when the husband brought his wife home and the marriage was consummated. The text is telling us that this has not happened yet. Mary and Joseph have declared themselves to be man and wife. The marriage contract has been signed, but the marriage hasn't been consummated. Nevertheless, Mary is pregnant. It's hard to imagine a worse thing to happen. Joseph has to be outraged. He has to be beside himself. Her husband, Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her privately. This is the first place that Joseph doesn't get enough credit, I think. He's a righteous man. He's a just man. He's a Jew in good standing, a man that follows the mitzvot, that keeps kosher, we might say. Ancient church tradition has always pictured Joseph as older than Mary, who may have been only 13 or 14 years old. Just Joe is older, a respected man in the community, and whatever is he supposed to do when he finds that his betrothed bride is expecting? It's an outrage. Not only would you expect him to dismiss her, you could expect him to do so loudly and publicly. He had two courses open to him. He could take her before the courts, or he could privately hand her a decree of divorce in the presence of two witnesses. The one would expose her as a wanton and justify him in the eyes of the community. The other would save her public disgrace, but leave the possibility of wagging tongues in the community speculating on what went wrong. That's what he chose. I don't know how many men in recorded history, when faced with a situation like that, would think first of her reputation, but that's exactly what Just Joe did. I think that's remarkable. How would a man come to have that depth of character when everything in the community and in the law of Moses told him he was the injured party, the one entitled to revenge? How does he get there? Everything in his culture and his understanding of the covenant would be telling him that Mary must not get away with this, that she must be punished, and punished in proportion to the injury to his pride which she had inflicted. Where did Joseph get the strength and the depth of character to act in such a way that his first thought was to save the woman who had betrayed him from embarrassment? I'm a regular guy. There's nothing special about me, as I'm often reminded daily. Would I have had that strength? I'd like to think so, but the truth is, left to my own devices, I don't think I could. I think I'd want to holler. I'd want to make a big stink, but you see, I'm a Christian. I'm not left to my own devices. I have help. I have the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Spirit. I couldn't do that alone, but I am not alone, because Joseph was not alone. He was able to do something he could not have done otherwise. In many ways, that's our, air quotes, payoff. With God's help, we can do that which we could not do left to our own devices. The Jews have a concept, tikkun olam, or healing the earth, healing the world more precisely. With God's help, we can heal the world, something we could not do left to our own devices. Jesus commanded us to go forth and preach the gospel to all nations, and we do that because we have God's help. And so Joseph, the righteous man, the just man, unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, decided to dismiss her quietly. And then he went to sleep. In a dream, he was visited by an angel who told him, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Joseph woke up and said, "Well, that makes it all right, doesn't it? I had a dream about an angel." I want you to feel this one, church. This is the first time Just Joe has heard that this pregnancy is anything other than what it looks like, a betrayal. And the way he comes to know that isn't through a giant epiphany with angels and organ music. It's a dream, a will-o'-the-wisp, less substantial than the gentlest of spring breezes. I want you to walk in Joseph's shoes for this. I want you to know right down to your toes how you would not have reacted in this way to this situation. I don't want you to imagine that Joseph had a waking dream in which he saw an angel. I don't want you to convince yourself that Joseph was a much better person than you are. I don't want you, above all things, to resort to some idea of magic in this dream. Joe was just Joe. The dream was just a dream. The only objective, tangible fact we can point to in this entire story is that Mary was pregnant and Joe knew it wasn't his child. I want you to see it in this way, because if you see it in any other way, you'll find a way not to put yourself in Joe's shoes. And that's what I want you to confess, that you wouldn't react that way. I want you to understand that if just Joe can undertake this child and the child's mother as his family against everything his common sense is telling him, because he has faith in something as ephemeral as a dream, that you, just you, can believe the same grace God extended to Joseph will be extended to you. You don't have to be Saint Joseph to undertake the work of the kingdom. God called just Joe. He also is calling you. You are not perfect, but you are enough. Amen. Please join with me as we affirm our faith from the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. There is before you, in God's creation, a task. It is not the same task given to me. It is not the same task given to Arlen. It is a task that perfectly fits your hand. Discerning that task and performing it is why you are here. And there is no more important thing you can do. Until we meet again, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And God's church said, amen.